Go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 5. We're going to be in continuing our study in the life of Daniel. We've already seen so much already here in the first few weeks. Several examples of what having faith in God while living in a nation and a culture that is working against us, what that looks like. How do we live out our faith in a nation, around a people that seem against us? And our scenario is, let's be clear here. The situation we find ourselves in is not near what Daniel found himself in, right? We can complain all we want to about, you know, our religious liberty and the things that you know, we are up against in, you know, 21st century America, but it ain't even close to what Daniel and his friends were up against. Yet, it seems like we're headed there, doesn't it? And so let us kind of study this book of Daniel and look at his faith and the faith of his friends and try to consider how we might live out our faith even in our situation, even in the nation that we find ourselves in. We've talked about the last couple weeks, just about shining your light in the darkness and being surrounded by so much that really we can't control the darkness around us. We can control our light. And now, no matter how bright it is, if we will shine our light, God can take even the weakest light and can do amazing things in the darkest of dark times. And I hope that this has encouraged you. I hope it's challenged you. And we're going to continue to see some of that in today and in the next week as well. But today is a little different. Like I said, we're in Daniel chapter 5. Last week we were in Daniel chapter 3. We're skipping Daniel chapter 4. And so let me just kind of help you fill in the gap between chapter 3 and chapter 5. Before we read, let me explain. There is quite a bit of time that has gone on since the last time we saw Daniel. Remember last week, we didn't even talk about Daniel. We were talking about his three friends, right? And how they were willing to look their king in the face and say, we will not obey you, because obeying you would mean we're going to disobey God. And so God will save us from the fiery furnace. We believe he will, but even if he doesn't, we will remain faithful to him. And so it's been a while since we've even seen Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 5, it's been a long time between the last time we saw Daniel and to where we're going to find ourselves today. In fact, it's not even the same king. King Nebuchadnezzar is gone. He is no more. So Daniel, much older in age. Remember, the first time we saw Daniel, he was a teenager. Well, now we see him much more. I mean, Daniel would be able to come to our senior adult banquet coming up in a few weeks now, okay? He is well advanced in his age. There's a new king, but he's still in a place of authority. He's still in this wise man position. Yet he seems to have fallen out of favor in the court. Doesn't seem to be as active as he once was under King Nebuchadnezzar. But he's still there. Still there, and just because there's a new king doesn't mean things have gotten any better for him or his friends, right? Culture is probably worse, probably even more pagan in nature. So let's look at that. Daniel chapter 5, start there at verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the kings and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. Remember when we thought Daniel was a children's book? I mean, things have gotten all kinds of out of control here, right? I mean, this is it reads more like a scary movie script than it does a children's story. So King Nebuchadnezzar's son, his name Belshazzar, throws a party for, and did you get the list that were invited there? His lords, his wives, and his concubines. Now, as a married man and married to one woman, to me that just seems like danger. I mean, mixing all those people together with alcohol, that seems like a recipe for disaster. But they are partying, and King Belshazzar decides he's going to bring out the fine china to celebrate with. Except it's not fine china, right? It's the gold and the silver, the utensils that were taken out of the temple in Jerusalem many years ago when his father had come to the land of Judah around the exact same time when Daniel and his friends were taken away and they were all taken back to Babylon. And so he says, bring those out that we might drink from those. So they're drinking from those items. They're having a good old time. The king, his lords, his wives, and his concubines. And they are praising the gods of gold and silver, the gods of bronze, the god of iron and wood and stone. But did you notice who's not being praised there? And then suddenly they see a human hand write something on the wall. Now, when we read that, we think, well, okay, no big deal. Someone's writing on the wall. The problem with that is it's only a human hand. There is no body connected to the hand. How many of y'all have ever seen the show Addams Family? Now, it's been a long time, and if you're under the age of probably 30, you don't know what I'm talking about. But it would be like Thing. You remember Thing that was just a hand? It would be Thing, except he's not walking on the ground or sticking out of a box, right? He would be writing something on the wall. This was a frightening thing for those who were there. Needless to say, it begins to kind of freak everyone out a little bit. The king is desperate to know what this all means. What does the writing say? What's the interpretation of what has been written? So he asked for all the wise men to be brought in. I guess they weren't invited to the party, or maybe they were wise enough to stay at home. I don't know. But they come, and they each try to read the writing and figure out the meaning, but not one of them can read it or understand its meaning. He tells them, hey, if someone can read this, if someone can interpret this, they'll be given gifts. They'll be given clothing, a necklace of gold. They'll be promoted to the third ruler in Babylon. But no one can read it. Now, before we go on, let's take a moment to realize what exactly is going on here. I mean, it's one thing to steal articles that were meant to be used to worship God and take them away, take them to your own nation. And to hold them there. But it's quite another than to take those items out and worship other gods with them. I mean, that's like running up the score a little bit. And God didn't think too kindly to that. And so he sends the hand. Now remember, the only reason that Babylon even had these items in the first place, as we read at the very beginning of Daniel in chapter 1, it says that God delivered Judah into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't like Nebuchadnezzar did really anything to seize these articles. God simply turned it over to him. It was only by God's will that that occurred in the first place. And why? In order to discipline his people. We'd seen many years of prophets foretell of this coming because of the wickedness of God's people. And so it finally happened. Now we miss chapter 4, where God would use another dream to humble Nebuchadnezzar and temporarily drive him mad. And God has made it clear that all of this is happening under his authority and his sovereignty. He is allowing this to occur and overseeing all of it from above. Now, that should give Daniel some comfort, and it should give us comfort as well to think about that. When it seems like this situation that we find ourselves in, when we think it's hopeless, to think actually it's a result of God's sovereignty. That maybe for whatever reason he is creating this darkness around us for some purpose, for his purpose. Now, as we go about our life, do I think we have a choice in things? Yeah, I do. Maybe not every single thing, but most of what we experience is not predetermined. I mean, I don't think God programmed this world in such a way where he determined everything. Like, for instance, whether I would have a cup of coffee this morning or not. I don't know that God specifically planned that event. I believe he left that one up to me. It was there, I had the choice. I could help myself to some, or I could say, no, I don't want any. Now, could God step in at any point and trump my free will and prevent me from drinking that cup of coffee? Absolutely. Could I suddenly get sick or something happen to where I no longer want, or maybe I'm no longer able to drink coffee? Absolutely. That's possible in a world where we seem to have free choice, and yet God still is sovereign over all of it. In fact, we almost saw this happen. If you had been in here while the group this morning was practicing, I'm carrying coffee in one hand, and I trip over a cord back there and almost spilled my coffee all over the floor. To not my will of my own, right? So God could have stepped in and said, you know, you think you're having that drink of coffee, but you're not. Could have. We actually almost saw that happen. I acknowledge that God is sovereign in this world where we seem to freely operate at the same time. In fact, here in just a little bit, King Belshazzar, even though he doesn't acknowledge it, he's going to be forced to recognize that God is sovereign. No matter what, no matter the situation, no matter whether you believe it or not, God is sovereign. He is over all things. Let's keep reading. Skip down to verse 17. Now, let me kind of summarize some things before we read there. In verse 10, the queen, as she's referenced, likely Belshazzar's mother, tells Belshazzar about Daniel and reminds him that this man, Daniel, had helped his father, King Nebuchadnezzar. He had helped him out many times, and so they call Daniel to be brought in. Now, obviously, Daniel also was left off the guest list, or at least he was wise enough not to show up to this party. And they share with Daniel what's happened with the handwriting on the wall. Now, we pick up right there in verse 17. Look at this. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parsin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So here is Daniel. Again, using his God-given ability, right, to interpret dreams, to know these kind of things, to have these sort of revelations, to basically have communication with God. God told him exactly what was on the wall and what the meaning was. And even though he's serving now another pagan king in his older age, he is still willing to help. He is still willing to serve. He's still willing to do what the king has asked him to do. Interesting. Something to think about in our culture today. However, it does seem in his older age, he's a little less impressed with the king overall, a little less impressed with all the gifts and the promotions. He seems to care none of that. He just is not interested. He's perfectly fine not knowing anything about this party. He's perfectly fine not knowing anything about the hand coming and writing on the wall. But yet he's been summoned and he is going to now help. So he tells Belshazzar what the meaning is and what's been written. But first, he gives him a nice lecture. Did you catch that? Some of us have been children on the receiving end of one of these parental lectures. That's kind of what Daniel's given him here. He says, you know, your father Nebuchadnezzar was put in a great place of authority, was blessed in many, many different ways by the Most High God, the God of the Jews, the God of Daniel and his friends. He tells them that God was the one responsible for his father's success, but yet his father didn't acknowledge that. So God made him go mad and humbled him, brought him to a low place so that he would know that. That's the thing that we skipped there in Daniel chapter 4. I encourage you to go back and read that. He says to Belshazzar that he also has not humbled his heart. Even though he knew all of this, he was around, he was alive, he saw this with his own eyes, and yet he also chose not to acknowledge God, did not humble himself. And now it says he set himself against the Lord of heaven because he brought out these utensils, these vessels that were supposed to be used in God's house to worship him in the temple, and yet now he is worshiping other gods. Even though he said, the only real God, the one, only one that can see, hear, or know, right? As if to say those other gods don't even exist, they're not even real. The only true God you did not acknowledge. And oh, by the way, your very breath is in his hands. Man, wow. So Daniel explains to Belshazzar that God sent the hand then to write this on the wall. And apparently no one could read it. The words there we believe to be Aramaic. Maybe they just didn't know. I don't know. Maybe they weren't any specific certain script or language. Maybe Daniel just had that supernatural ability to read what was there on the wall. But anyway, he tells Belshazzar what it was. It says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parsin. Four words inscribed. Daniel says that Mene means numbered, that his days have been numbered as the king of Babylon. In other words, there's going to be an end to his reign as king of Babylon. And that day is coming at some point in the future. Tekel means that he had been weighed and measured and been found wanting. Not that he wants something, but he has been found wanting and that he is found lacking in something. He doesn't measure up. He is not enough. He is less than. And then Parsin, a version of Perez there, meant his kingdom would be divided among the Medes and the Persians. Now think about what that must have meant to this young king of Babylon who's celebrating, he's partying, he's enjoying life, he thinks he's the most powerful man in the world, and for someone to come to him and tell him these things. Now, we all acknowledge that our time will come to an end, but often when we're young, we don't want to hear it, and we don't act like that is even true to begin with. And to hear Tekel, that his life had been measured, that it had been weighed, it had been put upon the scales and found lacking, been found wanting. To say that to the king of Babylon, he's thinking, no, I'm the one who decides who is lacking. I'm the one that weighs and measures other people. It's amazing, here in a minute when we get to his response, how he responds to this. Because you can't imagine that would have made that king furious and angry to think that someone else might even have the right to measure him, to weigh him. And then to find out that he's been found wanting? Ouch. Luckily for Daniel, Belshazzar decides not to shoot the messenger. Instead, he does what he says he's going to do. He blesses him. He gives him the gifts. He promotes him. And yet Daniel says, you can keep it. You can have it. I don't want it. In this moment, in this passage, we're going to continue reading. We're going to kind of see the response and the result of this interaction here. But you saw down there in verse 29, Belshazzar gave the command, Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be their third ruler in the kingdom. And you can imagine, Belshazzar went right back to celebrating, not really thinking a whole lot about what Daniel had said. Before we start looking at ultimately what happens in verse 30 and 31, I want us to consider our response. When Belshazzar is told that God doesn't think he's enough, when he's told that God has measured him and he has been found lacking, what's going to be the result of that? How would he respond to that? What would be your response? See, here's the truth. The truth that underlies this passage here in Daniel chapter 5, as we read through the rest of Scripture, we see this truth about ourselves. That God sets us up on his scales. He measures us. He weighs us. And guess what the result is? We too are found wanting. We too are found lacking. We are not enough. We don't measure up. We don't make the cut. We are less than. We are not enough. Deficient. That's what's so great about the good news of the gospel. Is that even though we're not, Jesus is. God knew there was not hope in us, that we would never be enough on our own. So he sent his son, Jesus, who was enough to die for us. For all who would believe, he would be enough. There's no limit in his righteousness. Those who will receive him, who will follow him, those who have saving faith in Jesus, this is true. That when we are weighed and when we are measured, Jesus himself steps on the scales with us, and suddenly we who were lacking, who were wanting, who weren't enough, suddenly we're enough. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. What an amazing, amazing thing Gospel of Jesus Christ is. But the Bible tells us that apart from Christ, we're wanting. We're lacking. There is no hope. We'll never be good enough. We'll never be a big enough deal to really matter. I mean, that's essentially what he was telling King Belshazzar. You're really not that big of a deal. You're not enough. You've been measured and found wanting. So how do you respond to that? What's your response when you consider your life? At the end of it all, one of these days, you will be measured. Judgment is coming for all of us. We can't escape it. And the only way you will be enough is if you have given your life to Jesus Christ. And as a result, he will step on the scales with you. And he will save you from the judgment that has come to all of us. How do you respond? If you recognize this is truth, if you know this is true, will you receive Christ into your life? Not only as the sacrificial lamb that will take away your sin, but also as the Lord and shepherd who will lead you in your life into paths of righteousness. Will you allow him to be enough? Let's read these last two verses. Look at verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Wow, that was fast. Daniel told him what would happen, but apparently the king didn't care. I mean, his response was weird, wasn't it? I mean, he basically had been told by God through a hand. No one could deny what had just happened here. No one thought this was some trick. No one thought this was magic. Everybody understood that God was trying to tell Belshazzar this. And he looks at it, kind of shrugs his shoulders, promotes the man that gave him this news, and goes on about his life. I mean, when he saw the hand at the beginning, he said he was afraid. His color changed as his knees began to knock. I love that image. It's like something out of a cartoon, isn't it? He was afraid. Serious fear. But when he hears, really, that God is going to end his reign as king, he's no longer afraid. He has no more fear. What an interesting response. He finds out that God thinks he is lacking. And he doesn't care. That's something that we need to understand. We need to know. I mean, it's probably the most important thing in this passage. The fact that Belshazzar's response to God was not one of fear. He wasn't afraid. There was no sense of respect, no sense of worship, no sense of repentance, no acknowledgement really of any of that. He says, okay, thank you. Thank you for delivering that message. And he goes on about his life. Now, I can't tell you this is absolutely true, but what I feel in my heart is that if King Belshazzar had responded differently, had he cried out in repentance, had he acknowledged the Lord, things might have been different. He might have lived to see another day. Like I said, I don't know that, but we see that in King Nebuchadnezzar, his father's life, when King Nebuchadnezzar finally acknowledges him, and we see that at the beginning of chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, he has various ups and downs of his understanding of who God is, but there are definitely times when he acknowledges who God is. And God allows him to live, continues to bless him as king. Belshazzar shrugs his shoulders, and that very night, Belshazzar is killed. This is two very different responses. I mean, he celebrates Daniel, gives him reward, gives him a promotion. Doesn't sound like he's really too concerned with the message that he gave. And here is a hand, literally a hand and only a hand, writing it out, spelling it out for him on the wall of what is about to happen. And he just shrugs it off, goes on about his business. God doesn't take too kindly to people shrugging him off. He loves each and every one of us. But God is not to be messed with. God is not to be mocked, and God is not to be ignored. Please, 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 please. Do not be guilty of simply shrugging off the Lord this morning. Don't have this similar response to hearing from God's word. Listen, for some of you this morning, he is trying to get your attention. He might as well, with a hand, be writing it out on the walls of this church this morning. Your life has been weighed, it's been measured, and you have been found wanting, lacking. You are not enough. But the good news of the gospel is you don't have to be. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have saving faith that he is who he claims to be, if you make him the Lord and Savior of your life, you don't have to be. He will save you. But how you respond to that truth is very important. Life or death for all eternity. You know, too often we might be like Belshazzar. We celebrate hearing what God has said. Yet we shrug him off. I know because I've done it myself. I know because I experience it quite regularly on a basis where God will give me a word of intense, truth to your life about sin in our lives, yours and mine. And I'll be standing outside after the service, and you'll come by and be like, man, that was such a good message. Man, that's great. I loved hearing that. And the thought does cross my mind, really? Did we love hearing that message? Should we not have all been brought to our knees in repentance? Are we responding appropriately to what God has for us in his word? Do not be guilty of the Belshazzar response this morning. See, Belshazzar went to bed that night, but he never woke up. There was no more opportunity to respond appropriately. God's judgment came quickly. And things went exactly as the writing on the wall had said. It happened exactly word for word how it was laid out for him. His days were numbered. The kingdom was to be given to the Persians and the Medes, and it was. This morning, I want you to know you're not enough. I want you to understand that, because if you don't understand that, you have no understanding that you need a Savior. But if you would really take an honest look at your life and hold it up to God's standard of what he has called you to be, you would realize pretty quickly that you don't measure up. You have been found wanting. And as scary as that is, I mean, your knees should be knocking. You should be changing color this morning as you hear that news. But the good news is that God sent his son Jesus so you wouldn't have to be enough. But you do have to believe him. You have to follow him. He must be your Savior and your Lord, or else eternal damnation is what will be in your eternity. Your life has been numbered. Your days will come to an end. I don't know. I don't know who makes it out. I don't know who any of us see it tomorrow. We're not guaranteed that. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just giving you reality. Do not just shrug off the Lord. Walk out of here thinking, man, that was such a good message this morning. Don't miss it. Don't miss what God has for you. Let it motivate you to live the life God has called you to live. Let it move you to cast off the old self, all the old things in your past that hinder you and entangle you, and instead begin running your race toward Jesus Christ. Don't walk in darkness. Walk in the light. Take your light to the darkness and help those around you. Be obedient. Be faithful. But respond appropriately. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the message that we see here in Daniel chapter 5. Father, you haven't sent a hand to spell it out for us on the wall, but you might as well have. God, you have revealed to us a truth, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. God, we are all lacking. We are imperfect, we are sinful beings, and we deserve eternal judgment apart from you. And yet you loved us. You loved us enough to send your son to live a perfect life and to die on a cross for no good reason. And yet he chose to do it anyway to save us. God, I pray that you would move us to respond in obedience. God, that you would give us saving faith to believe in that, that would then begin to transform our life, that we might begin to live and be more who you want us to be, to live more how you want us to live, that we might be a light shining in the midst of the darkness. God, move us today. Help us not to be guilty of just shrugging our shoulders and walking away. God, we love you. Move in this place today. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. This morning it's our time of invitation, our time of response. We invite you to respond. I mean, not physically, but metaphorically, the handwriting's on the wall. How are you going to respond? Are you going to celebrate, say, man, that was so good, and go on about your life like Belshazzar? Or will you be brought to carefully consider your life? That God literally holds your breath in his hands. God is not to be mocked. He's not to be messed with, and he's not to be ignored. Do not ignore what God wants to do in your heart today. So over the next few minutes, band's going to play. It's going to be a time of worship, time of response. You need to receive Jesus. You want to know more about how you can live a life for Jesus and receive salvation today. I would love to share with you more about that. Walk the aisle. Come forward. Others, maybe you want to join this church. This is a time when you can do that as well. Maybe you need to get on your knees right there and repent before the Lord. That's what this time's for as well. However, you need to worship God, spend time with God, react to what he's done. Do it. Now is your time. But do not be guilty of just shrugging your shoulders, saying, man, it was a pretty good day, and walking out these doors, living your life how you want to live it. And let's stand together and let's respond appropriately to the Lord this morning, because the ladies lead us in singing.